Our first reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. And the king that is mentioned, of course, is Solomon, who was a young lad of 18 to 20 years old when he became king. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and God said to him, "Because you have asked this, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Then he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. This is the word of the Lord. And then a letter to the Ephesians, which is addressed to us today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Nathan Brandt. I've been serving for the past 17 years at Living Savior Lutheran Church in Tualatin. I served another 14 years at Trinity Lutheran in Gillette, Wyoming. Another 4 years at Faith Lutheran Church in Orange City, Iowa. And another 4 years at Peace and Zion Lutheran Churches in Grenfell and Winthorpe, Saskatchewan, Canada. After 39 years, I said, it's time. So I've been retired for about 5 months, and I get the opportunity to preach again today, which is a gracious and wonderful opportunity. Your pastor, Pastor Chris Morris, is traveling. He told me over the phone this is the first time he's ever traveled out of the country. I've done that a little bit. I think he might be back. I'm not sure. We pray he's had a safe journey and is able to be with you again this coming week. So those are the circumstances that bring me here today and that he has asked me to fill in for him. I know what it's like to travel. You might feel like you're sitting all of the time, but you can sure get tired doing it. I don't know how that happens, but it happens. We actually have in our gospel reading for today, and this is my text for this day, the gospel reading from Luke chapter 2. These people, Mary and Joseph and Jesus, have also been traveling. They're not strangers to traveling. If you've followed Jesus and look especially in the gospel of Matthew, when Jesus was about 2 years old, an angel warns Joseph in a dream to take the child and to flee to Egypt, that is, to get out of the country. Pastor Morris said this was his first venture out of the country. And Mary and Joseph went out of the country to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod, who in turn slaughtered the young boys of Bethlehem. A sobering connection to the birth narrative. Upon learning that Herod had died, Mary and Joseph and the child travel back. They find out that Herod's son, Archelaus, is the one ruling in that district of Judea. So rather than returning to Bethlehem, they decide to go to a different region, the region of Galilee, not ruled by Archelaus. And there, Joseph and Mary set up shop. Anybody know Joseph's occupation? We'll talk about that in a little bit. Hold that tight. So then we read here in the text, and that's where we pick this up in Luke chapter 2. This is one of these few and rare instances where we get a window into the early life of the young boy Jesus. And it is their custom, it says in the text, to travel to Jerusalem for the Passover. I believe this deserves a little bit of background and understanding, because it has even implications to what's happening here this morning. If you read very carefully in the Old Testament, you will never find the word synagogue. There are no synagogues in the Old Testament. And you come into the New Testament, and all of a sudden, there's synagogues. In fact, Jesus enters the synagogues of virtually every town where he goes, and he will preach there. He always starts at the synagogue. Even the Apostle Paul, when he goes and does all of his missionary journeys, he's always going to these synagogues. And these synagogues are not only all over Judea and Galilee, but they're synagogues are established around the Mediterranean Sea as the dispersion of the Jewish people takes place. And there's synagogues right here in Portland. Yes, there are. These synagogues appeared following the Babylonian captivity. The people of Israel established today, and we see it with King Solomon in our Old Testament reading. Solomon, the 18-year-old boy, takes over as leadership, prays for wisdom, and the Lord was very pleased with his prayer and gave him great wisdom. In fact, the scriptures even say that there was has been and will not be anyone ever wiser than Solomon. And one of the things that Solomon does, prepared by his father, King David, is he builds the temple in Jerusalem. And that you hear about in the Old Testament. That is, there is the temple, and everybody was to come to the temple. I had the privilege, I was the mission executive for the Wyoming District for a little while, and I got to hear a guy by the name of Ed Westcott, Dr. Ed Westcott. He was in charge of missions for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I never forget a little phrase he gave to me. I was not aware of it. But if you look at the Old Testament, and now I got help. I probably need help from my scientists in the audience today or in the congregation. Centripetal is when things come to the middle, is that right? Centrifugal is when they fly to the edges. Mission work in the Old Testament is centripetal. Solomon builds the temple. It draws everybody toward the temple. In the New Testament, Jesus turns around and makes it centrifugal. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The mission work is the same either way. You're either going to draw them in or you're going to send them out. Yeah. Anyway, so Solomon builds this temple, and really Mary and Joseph are still a part of this centripetal action. That's what we see taking place in this text. They are coming as was commanded by the Lord and observing the Passover in Jerusalem. Real quick, the Passover, exceedingly important to the people of Israel. The Passover was the monumental event in their captivity in Egypt that freed them from their slavery. They take the blood of the lamb, they paint it on the doorposts and the top, the lintel of their houses. And the angel of death is coming. If he does not see the blood of the lamb, he enters that house, and the firstborn child is killed in every family. But the Israelites slaughter the lamb, take some of its blood, paint it on the doorposts, and whenever the angel of death sees the blood of the lamb, he passes over that house. Hence, it is called the Passover. And even unto the time of Mary and Joseph and Jesus here in the New Testament, they are still observing the Passover. It's an exceedingly important event. It marked their salvation. God saving them from destruction. So they go every year, and it's their custom. What happens when you go every year and you keep doing things year after year after year? Yeah, kind of gets to be old hat, right? Kind of like going to church every Sunday. Yeah, kind of gets to be old hat after a while. And you kind of take some things for granted and all kinds of things. By the way, we need to understand this too in this text, and that is that while Mary and Joseph, Mary bears Jesus, we only read about it a little while ago. She gives birth to her firstborn. She wraps him in strips of cloth and lays him in a manger. And he starts growing. But then it says in the text, and the Bible, I always say, is really aimed at adults. Jesus played with children and taught adults. We keep trying to do the opposite. It says in the text that Joseph did not know his wife Mary until after she had given birth. But I can tell you that after she had given birth, Joseph knew his wife Mary. And they actually have other children. Jesus has half-brothers and half-sisters. They are also mentioned in the scriptures. And as they are making these yearly trips from Nazareth to Jerusalem, no doubt Mary and Joseph have other small children to take care of. And what that does is that lends a little bit of understanding here to what happens in this text. You might ask yourself, how on earth could a father and mother leave Jerusalem and just assume that their 12-year-old son is in the company of their relatives or their acquaintances, as it says in the text? But I can understand that happening. They got their hands full. In fact, at the end of the day, I know what really happened. Mary looks at Joseph and says, "Where's Jesus? He could be helping me." And they begin to search for him and look for him among their acquaintances and their relatives. And what happens? It's the biggest nightmare of any mother who's been in a Fred Meyer. They can't find him. What would be running through their mind? And more than that, they've got quite a while to think about it because they have traveled by foot a whole day away from Jerusalem, which means the only way to get back is you can't jump in the car and do 85 miles an hour. You're going to walk all the way back, and you can't go back without taking all of your other children with you. So however long it took them to get away from Jerusalem, it's going to take them that long to get back. And then we have an interesting thing in the text. It says, after 3 days. Now I got to tell you, there's a real cue in there. There's a real cue in that text. Where have you heard 3 days before? Huh? Yeah. It's, of course, as Jesus suffers and dies, and they lay him in a tomb, and on the third day, he rises from the dead. I would draw this connection for you, and that is that after Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple after the third day, it brings them great joy. They don't exactly express it right away, but they are overjoyed to find him again in the temple. And so also Jesus will bring great joy on the third day. I believe this is a very intentional thing. And by the way, the Jewish people count differently than we do. We think three full days all the time. For them, any partial day is considered a day and gets to be counted. Jesus laid in the tomb on, an hour or two on Friday? And then all of Saturday, and even a little time, even before the sun comes up, he's out of the tomb on the third day. So also they travel away, travel back. It wasn't that long. He was there a full 30 hours by himself, I can tell you that. But where do they find him? They search for him and they find him in the temple. Where is he? He is among the chief priests and the scribes, and they are in a conversation with each other. Questions and answers. And the boy, Jesus, astounds them with the answers that he gets. But how does Jesus know all this stuff? We have to go all the way back to that synagogue. There's a synagogue in every small town, and so also there is one in Nazareth. Jesus will preach there later. And they established the synagogues all over after the Babylonian captivity because they said, that's never going to happen to us again. Never again will our hearts be so far away from the Lord. Because you see, the Lord used King Nebuchadnezzar to actually, as his own instrument, to bring a chastisement, a punishment, as it is, a disciplining. The Lord allows that temple that Solomon builds to be utterly destroyed. And he allows the people of Israel to be taken into a Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And as they come back from that, even while they're in Babylon, that is where the concept of the synagogue was born. Never again will we let this happen to our children. And so they established these synagogues, and from age 5, here we go, we got any 5-year-olds here today? From age 5, on, by the way, even our entire school system is based on these events a little bit. When do children start school? About age 5. And boys and girls went to the synagogues in every town to learn the scriptures so that their hearts would never again depart from the Lord. I actually believe children should be in church, sitting in the pew with their parents. That's where they need to be. Our children need to see our faith. By the way, they get the best look at your faith when you are tested. There's nothing that shows anything more than when you are put to the test. That's where they see what you're made of. My wife and I are being tested a little bit right now, I would say. It's a way different life being retired than it is serving with a place to go and something to do every day. We're being tested a little bit right now. But the Lord will lead us through this. And you too. So now we come to Mary and Joseph find him, and they are in great distress. Let me say this yet too about this text. I know I'm going to back up a little bit here on you, but the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. Luke is not one of the 12. Luke writes the Gospel of Luke to give some substance, to accompany the Apostle Paul as he is preaching the good news of Jesus all around the Mediterranean Sea. What does Luke do? Where does this story come from? Did Jesus tell this story? Jesus didn't tell this story. Did the disciples tell this story? No, the disciples didn't even know this story. This story has but one source. Think of Luke as you would a national news reporter, and if he had one of those old cassette tape recorders in his hands and a microphone, he is sitting at the knees of Mary, and he says, "Tell me what happened." Where does this story come from? Listen to the details of this story. What does Mary give to us in this text? "Your father and I were quite distressed." Huh? They are worried sick. In fact, we even get a direct quote from Mary. "Son, why have you treated us so? Didn't you know that your father and I would be looking for you?" And now we even get a confession from Mary. Jesus responds to them. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And what does Mary confess? It says right there, we didn't understand what he said to us when he says that I had to be in my father's house. And now we come to the great miracle of the entire Christmas story. Martin Luther says it this way. The great miracle of the Christmas story is not so much that Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary and laid in, wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a manger. Do you know what the real miracle of Christmas is? That Mary and Joseph believed it. And what we see in this text is a struggling on the part of Mary and Joseph to believe it. Luther is amazed that Joseph, upon hearing from an angel that this girlfriend of his, that he can take her as his wife because that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luther is amazed that Joseph believes that story. He is amazed that Mary says, "May it be to me as you have said." Jesus comes for Mary and Joseph as much as for you and me. He comes to save them and to save us. He comes because, as we confess in our liturgy so boldly, we just aren't able to do this on our own. We need help. Lots of help. I don't know about you. Do you need help? I need help. And in Jesus, you and I have that help. Great pattern for every young person here. Are you in school? Take advantage of it. Study as hard as Jesus did. Wow your teachers. That's my challenge to all of the young people here. Take advantage of every opportunity you have because you don't know what tomorrow brings. Study hard. And what do we have happening in this text? It says Jesus goes home with Mary and Joseph. What does it say about him? Oh, here we go. Kids aren't going to like this one. He was obedient to his parents. Mary and Joseph were given to Jesus to help him, to raise him. That was their calling, their vocation. And the calling of Jesus was to be submissive to his parents, his earthly parents. And the greater calling of Jesus is to listen to his Father and to suffer and die on the cross and on the third day rise again for your salvation and for mine. May the Lord help us to live out our vocations, our callings, all the days of our life. Thank you for the opportunity to spend some time with you this day. In the name of Jesus.